It is such an honor to be here, and I have to warn you, it's 1 o'clock in the morning my time. Yes. And the tireder I get, the sillier I get. I'm trying real hard because the Lord gave me something serious to talk about, and I'm like, are you sure? Now you know who you're talking to. But I do, there's some ladies that are going to be handing out some ribbons real quickly, so you can all make sure you get a ribbon. But I do, I felt to do this message that's actually my first book that I wrote is called Ribbons of Blue. And so you're going to be getting a blue ribbon. And this is really kind of like my trademark message. This is why I'm even speaking. I had never spoken anywhere except for just my ladies at church. And I wrote a little book 1 year. I wrote a story and had some copies. I went to Staples and just had some copies made for my ladies to give them for Mother's Day. And it was like, you know, if you get 100 made, it was this much money. And if you got 200 made, you got a price break. And I needed like 120. So I had all these books left over, so I just stuck them in a closet. And years went by, and every now and then I'd, you know, for a gift, I'd give somebody a book or whatever. And so then, Sister Debbie, I had to become the ladies hostess for my first year as ladies president in North Carolina. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, I got to be the hostess for 50 ladies presidents, you know, all across the United States to come in for general conference in North Carolina. And so I'm like, what am I supposed to do? So one of the things they told me was you got to, at the ladies meeting, you need to make sure that they all have a gift from you. So I'm like, great. So I searched high and low for, you know, something to put a gift. So I made a gift bag. And just at the last minute, I thought, oh, I got that box of books in my closet. So I stuck a book in everybody's gift bag. And this has been, I don't even know how many years ago. 2000, I think. 1900, 2000. So it's 2000. And I just gave him this little book, and it's my story. It's my story of how my mom raised me. So, well, just a week or so after the general conference, I started getting phone calls from ladies presidents that said, oh, Sister Chavis, I read your book on the plane on the way home, and I need 300 of those to give out at my ladies' conference. I'm like, oh, okay. So I went back to Staples and I, you know, made some more copies, and pretty soon, oh, Sister Chavis, I love that book. I need you to come and do that message at our ladies' conference, and could you bring about 700 of those books with you? And seriously, sister, I never looked for anything to happen from that book. It was just my gift to my ladies because, like I told you earlier today, I had three boys, and I kept thinking, man, I sure could have really been a blessing to a little girl. You know, I got all this heritage of Pentecost in my blood, and I really could have blessed I would love to just to give all this to a little girl. In fact, one Sunday morning, I was fixing my hair in front of the mirror, and my grandmother's hair was so long, it would just like swirl around on the floor. And my mother, you know, I'll talk to you in a minute about my mom, but I was combing my hair and I thought, God, why didn't you give me a little girl to pass this heritage to? And it was like he was standing right behind me and he said, I did. I gave you a whole church full of them. And so from then on, my ladies, I told them, you're destined to be my daughters. And so I'm going to talk to you just like if you were one of my girls, and I'm going to teach you just what I would teach one of my girls. So that's what I began to do. So I really wasn't looking for anything but just to share with my ladies this book. And so through the years, that's what really got me out traveling and speaking. And you were there. Yes, you were one of the ladies presidents that year. I just stuck it in the bag, and I really didn't expect anything to come of it. I just wanted to give him a gift, and it was, you know, my story. So from there, God has blessed, and what Sister Sanders told you is so true. If you really just, you know, have a pure heart before God and just want to please him and you're in love with him, he blows your mind. I've had people say, oh, did you imagine that God would do this or whatever with your children or whatever? I just had a blast raising my boys. I had a blast, and I tried to instill in them. I was telling them earlier today, you know, when they were little, I was like, now listen, when you, you know, have a little girlfriend, you cannot kiss her before you get married. Because, you know, if you kiss a girl before you get married, your ears will fall off. And so that's how I kept them straight for years. And then they were like, they would get older and they say, Mom, really? Will our ears really fall off? I'm like, hey, you just don't test it, because I'm telling you, your ears will fall off. You'll wake up in the morning and they'll be on your pillow and there's nothing. And then everybody will look at you and see you with no ears and know, yep, I know what he did. So I really, I am blessed. I really am blessed. And it's a blessing to be here with Sister Churchill and all the Sister Parish and all the ladies committee, all the pastors' wives. I commend you for what you have done to bring your ladies to such a conference as this, such a retreat. It's so beautiful. I remember the days when North Carolina was, our district was smaller, and we were so close. And we still, you know, we still have a wonderful district. But as it grows, it's kind of one of those things. It's like kind of your kids when they're little, and then they get bigger, you know, you can't really pinch their cheek, you know, too all the time, because they're kind of, you know, Mom, seriously. But that's, as the district grows, it's a little bit different, but you've still got that beautiful intimacy here with one another. The unity is incredible. And I really, really appreciate everything that has been said. The worship leaders, the music, it's been anointed from the get-go. And I tell you, Sister Sanders is hilarious. She really is. But I want you to know that she is a big dog. She is over the whole UPCI girl club. What's it called? Today's Christian Girl. TCG. I always think of TCBY, but it's not that. It's Today's Christian Girl. She goes all over. She travels everywhere promoting this, what y'all have done here for your girls. So, Sister Churchill, you are right on target with what you're doing, bringing her in here. You brought in the top notch. She's the one in demand to do this with the girls. And she's not afraid to approach the subject, and I really appreciate her for that. It's been so awesome to have her daughters here. She has another daughter, Alexis, that's in, can you believe she's old enough to have a daughter in Bible school? I don't know what she drinks over there in Hawaii. Must be that coconut water or something. But I really am thrilled to be here with her and her family. And so I'm so glad that my husband and her husband are kind of getting to hang out a little bit, because, you know, we need our husbands to like each other if you're going to be best friends, right? It's like we've been kindred spirits for a long time. We just haven't been able to get them two guys together. So this has been great. And I'm so excited to just see what God is going to do from this meeting. And I love it that y'all are really seriously like sponges. You just suck it right out of us. I mean, you get up here, and when I get up here, I feel like you really are, you know, you're connecting with me, and you're listening, and you're taking notes, and you're, you know, coming to me afterwards telling me, I've had several say, that was for me, thank you. And I appreciate that, because sometimes you're like, man, I really dropped the watermelon tonight. I don't know. That might have just been for me, Lord. But it's good to know that, you know, maybe something we've said here has been a blessing and helped someone. So I really do appreciate that. And it's so hilarious to me, because I struggle every time I get ready to do this message. I argue with God. I'm like, are you sure? Seriously? This is really, this message, and the reason I hesitate is because it's my story. And it's kind of personal. It's kind of private. You know, it's kind of sacred to me. But then again, sometimes when I present my story, I don't want to offend anybody, to make you think that if you don't see it just like I see it, or you don't live it just like I have been taught that I think you're going to hell. You know what I mean? It's not that at all. It's just my story. And it's kind of like, you know, the, you understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written about the same stuff, but they all had a different approach to it. It's kind of like, you know, you ever on the, you know, you may see a news story and maybe there was a tornado come through or something, and you'll see this lady and she's like, yes, we were just coming out of the Winn-Dixie and there was, it sounded like a train was coming. And so I told my daughter, you know, let's run back, let's go back inside where it's safe. And then they'll interview somebody and say, Lord have mercy, I was just, me and mama just got through eating a bowl of collard greens and I was sitting there and I heard it, that sounded like a train coming right down through the trailer park, and me and mama, we hunkered down in the tub and we was just waiting there, and the next thing I knew, we was sitting out in the middle of the cotton field and it was just me and mama in the tub. Thank the Lord that we got in the tub. And so everybody is telling the same, they're witnessing the same story, but it's like, wow. That's the same tornado came through the same town. And then you get a guy and say, yeah, it was really bad. I lost my dog. Oh, your dog went up in the tornado? No, I had lost my dog earlier today. If you've seen my dog, he's got a collar on. This is my dog right here. Say, dude, there was a tornado. Are you not concerned? I'm so glad I'm not a man. Aren't you glad you're not a man? They lead the most boring lives. I mean, what are our men literally talking about right now if they're together? The Bible, probably. I mean, that's good. I mean, I'm not saying the Bible, Jesus. I'm sorry for what I just said. But I'm saying, they ain't had no babies yet. What could they possibly talk about? My husband, he has two subjects. He just lost 25 pounds. Now, he talked your ear off about that. And flying. You start talking about flying. Man, one time I was flying. And all of a sudden, I started just, this one motor went out. I was stalling. And he has these stories. You're like, you know, I've been living with him, and I ain't never heard this story. And he almost died, bought the farm, didn't tell me. He didn't say a word to me, but now his friend's sitting there, he's going to tell him. That's how I hear everything that happens in my husband's life, is when, you know, we go out to eat with some friends, and he's like, yeah, yesterday I was held at gunpoint at the cash register, a food line. You're like, what? Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. Am I lying? But anyway, I'm so glad I am a woman. And, you know, if a man does have surgery, he will have something to talk about, you know, tell about his surgery or something. My husband had surgery one time. It was hilarious. My son sat with him so I could go to church and play the piano. And I come back, he said, Mama, Daddy is on some serious drugs. He would just lay there for like 3 hours. And then he'd say, I need something for pain. As soon as his eyes start blinking, it's like, give me something for pain. they would give him a shot and say, for 3 more hours. Yeah, we know why men don't have babies. They would be like 2 people ever born in the whole world. It's like, we're going to fix that thing right there. That ain't never happened again. Whew, Lord have mercy. But they are entertaining. I must say, men, they are entertaining. They are. I have my 3 sons. I've told their wives and my daughter-in-law-to-be. I said, look, if you ever need anybody to talk to, I live with them. So, you know, you can talk to me because I know they are difficult people. On all my blogs and all my, you know how you have to put your little bio anywhere. I think it might even have got to, it's like the wife of one high maintenance Indian. That's what he is, high maintenance. The man is high maintenance. I always tell them, if something happens to me, they're going, you're going to have to get about, hire about 10. Forget about getting married. Just hire you 10 women. Because that's what it's going to take to keep up with him. That man, he don't even know who he owes and how much to pay him. He'll probably kill me if I died, because he'll be like, we owe this much money. Has she slept at night? And see, he worries. He worries about stuff like, he'll like wake up in the morning and like, okay, what's the worst thing that could happen today? Let's think about that. Let's think about that right there. He is amazing. He worries about the worst scenario. And that's his personality. That's what he does. He enjoys worrying about things. And he worries about me because I don't worry. He's like, there's something wrong genetically. If you can't worry. If you can lay down at night and sleep and all the stuff that's going on in our life, there's something genetically wrong with you. He worries. He seriously worries. But I thank the Lord for him, because I really need somebody to look out for me. He takes care of me. I was very, very young when we got married, and he still sees me as being very, very young. In his eyes, he's like, I don't know how you travel by yourself. It's like the other day I was going to the gate, and he's like, Wanda. I'm like, huh? He said, the gate's over here. I'm like, oh. So he's like, what would you have done if I wouldn't have been here? I said, well, when I got down the end there and I saw it wasn't there, I would have went back and went that way. It's not the end of the world. He's like, now you know why I worry about you when you out traveling by yourself. And I got four ribs that won't, they come out. I can't even lift the suitcase, but my ribs would pop out. So I come, every time I travel by myself, I come home like, oh, I got to go to the chiropractor. My ribs is out. He's like, what do you do when I'm not with you? I'm like, I'll just look and say, hey, dude, could you come get this suitcase? And they come and get it. He's like, you ask strangers to get your suitcase? I'm like, yeah. I ain't going to be hurting all weekend. He's like, that embarrasses me just thinking about it, he'll say. But, one time I walked into the wrong bathroom accidentally. And it was, you know, it was a lobby full of people. And so I went in, I was like, whoops, I come back out. Went in their ladies' room. And so I come out and we sat down. They had seated us in the restaurant. So I sat down, he just looking at me. And I'm like, what? He said, you have no clue what just happened, do you? I'm like, what? What are you talking about? I had done forgot I had went in the wrong bathroom. He said, you just walked in the men's bathroom in front of 30 people. And then when you come out, you're like, whoops. And you go in the women's bathroom, and they all sit there and laugh the whole time you're in there. And you come out like, ain't nothing happened. I said, and? I said, baby, I do stupider things than that on purpose to make people laugh. So if they got a laugh out of it, I mean, my day is complete. He said, see, that right there, there's something genetically wrong with you. So, y'all pray for me, because he thinks I'm genetically flawed. But he loves me to death. I tell him all the time, baby, I drink your bath water. I love him. I wouldn't give $1 million for him, but I wouldn't give you 2 cents for another one just like him. Hallelujah. We married the same man. Did y'all know that? All up, we married in the same man. How does that happen? They can't. They think we all the sisterhood, but the brotherhood is like, woo. It really is scary. Because see, that's what's so easy to speak at ladies' conference or ladies' retreats, because it's like, okay, we got a lot in common. Number one, we married a man. And look, how many of you are married? Okay. How many of you are single? You ain't married yet. Okay, just buy a GPS and put a man's voice on it. And you good. You'd be good. That's all they want to do. I tell my husband, you was born in the wrong era. You should have been a chief, like, squaw, you go. You come back. You go there now. You sit down. You stand up. You think now. But see, God was merciful and he made him a pastor. So he gets to boss people around. And if he don't get to preach in a couple weeks, oh, Lord have mercy. He is hard to live with. He just needs to boss somebody, you know? Just tell somebody, you're going to go to hell if you don't change your ways. That just gets it all. He gets him straightened out. He's good for a couple weeks. Now, listen, now, some of y'all haven't ever met him, but he is a good-looking Indian now. He ain't just a regular run-of-the-mill Indian. He is a good-looking Indian. Serious. Now, he ain't just, I mean, y'all seen Court, right? Where do you think Court got it? Mm-hmm. Court Chavis, his daddy is like, Court on steroids. Yeah. So, and then the thing of it is, everywhere we go, somebody thinks he's a movie star or something. They'll be like, are you Bruce Willis? And I'm like, yeah, and I'm with him, holding his hand. It's so funny. We went on a cruise a couple months ago, and of course, this cruise ship was like mostly the attendants and all were Filipino. And so they thought my husband looked like the governor or something. His name was Chavez something. Well, they found out my husband's name was Chavis. They was taking pictures with him the whole week. We got like 49 pictures of these little, you know, Filipino girls, Filipino guys all smiling with my husband. And they were like, here, take my camera, take a picture of us. And they were like, they telling everybody they was with the governor. And then we was with Gordon Mallory, so he was like, you know, the priest of the Philippines, right? So we got everything we wanted. They're like, what y'all want? It's like, we sure would like some papaya. There was no papaya to be seen anywhere. They was bringing us plates of papaya. Where was this? I mean, so it helps, you know, have a good-looking Indian hanging around every now and then. And he is amazing. He amazes me. It amazes me that he stayed with me. Especially, we was talking earlier, when I was so young when we got married, it's a wonder I didn't just run him off, because I was so jealous of him. I remember one night I dreamed that him and my mama run off together. I woke him up out of a dead sleep. Baby, don't leave me. Don't run up with mama. He's like, what are you saying? She's not good enough for you. He's like, you are sick. But I just knew that it was too good to be true, that he really loved me. You know, I was just, it was the dream come true. And now when I look back at the wedding pictures, I'm like, woohoo. He was 120 pounds soaking wet. He had a ponytail down to his waist when I first met him. But, you know, long ponytail with little rubber bands every, this was the 70s, so, you know, it was a hippie thing. The bell bottoms with the back eight out of them, and that men wore them shirts with a little bit of belly would show. He had a little tiny belly. No belly, actually. Like a cave. But he come to church the first time. I was like, he looked good with a haircut and a shave. Yep, that's what I thought. And he wound up being, you know, he thought the piano player was kind of cute. So the way he did it was he kept bringing girls to church. That's how he got my attention. He kept bringing girls to church. And pretty soon I was like, okay, you got any more friends? You know, then he started bringing them to my house. And I would just bring him some iced tea and be sweet to him. And so pretty soon he went with us to a rally one night. Yeah. And then he saw me and my best friend. She had a little brother. He was 13. But see, he was like 6 foot tall. He did not look 13. So when I got home, the phone rang. Who is that punk hanging out with you tonight? I was like, what? That punk that kept hanging out with you, all that pimply faced punk. I'm like, who are you? I couldn't figure out who he was talking about. Then I figured out he was talking about this little kid, you know. I was like, he said, well, I done made up my mind tonight. I don't want you hanging around with no other men, no other guys. I want you to be my girlfriend. I'm like, well, you had to talk to my daddy about that. Yeah, so he was like, what? I ain't never talked to no girl's daddy. I said, well, you going to talk to my daddy if you're going to, you know, talk to me. And so he started talking to my dad, and my dad was like, well, you know, I don't mind you coming to visit her, but y'all can't date. She's too young to date. Too young to date. So he would come over and visit, and then he would, you know, my dad and mama would be right there, sitting there looking at him. Getting to know him, you know. And so one night he told me, he said, I don't think your dad likes me because I'm Indian. So I was like, okay. So he didn't know my history, that was like my dad's passion was he wanted to reach all the Native Americans in the Hawaii world. And we had done moved across the United States 4 times to reach the Native Americans. So I told dad when that night, I said, can you believe Jeff thinks that you don't like him because he's Indian? He said, huh. Right now, that's the only thing he's got going for him. But God's good. He's brought us a long ways. We've been married 38 years this year. And God's blessed us. And I know it's because of my mom and dad. My mom and dad their lives were a mess. And they were generationally cursed. They lived in an area, they both drank and smoked, and they had just horrible home lives. And but they made a difference in their generation. And you can do that too. You might feel like, well, you know, I don't have anything, no heritage, no Pentecostal heritage. But it started with my parents. And now there's 5 generations. Living for God, working for God, ministers' wives. So somewhere, somebody has to say, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a change in my generation. And I'm going to tell you a story. It's late, so I like to tell stories. So I'm going to tell you a story tonight. I'm going to read you some verses in the Bible. And if you've already bought my book, don't read along with me because I'm kind of following it. I'm kind of following that story. But this is my story. So please just indulge me and let me tell you my story. Numbers, the 15th chapter, verse 32 through 41. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Did everybody get a ribbon of blue? And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Chloe rose early the next morning. She had tossed and turned all night, wishing that the day's events were just a horrible nightmare, but they'd be gone in the morning light. All night her hands had burned as she brushed away tears of torment. Had it been a dream or did it really happen? Her eyes had never seen anything more horrible. She had tried to clear her mind, but as she had laid in bed this morning, she could still hear Philip's screams as rock after rock smashed into his body. The sight of his hysterical wife, Blanche, being dragged away by her family and friends would forever be etched in Chloe's memory. As she washed up for breakfast, she stared at her hands. She could still feel the weight of the stone that she had thrown. Chloe knew that she would never be the same again. She had participated in the stoning of a man. How could she live with that burden? Her hands trembled and tears rushed to her eyes as her thoughts swirled in her head. What if it had been her beloved husband, her Nathan Neal? How many times had she almost sent him out to gather wood for a fire, only to remember that it was the Sabbath day? Her life was so busy now with the new baby, and all the days seemed to run together, and Nathan was her world. She felt guilty for feeling so relieved that it was Philip and not Nathan Neal, but her anguish was eased nonetheless. What had happened to Philip? Had it simply slipped his mind that morning as he'd gathered a few sticks for a fire? She thought again of Philip's wife. How could poor Blanche even face this day? Oh, sweet Jehovah, help her. Help her. Baby Anna woke for her morning feeding, and Chloe wept silently as she crawled into the bed pallet to nurse her baby. Somewhere in the camp of Israel today, a child was fatherless, all because Philip forgot and broke one of the most important commandments. As she lay there, it was as if she could hear Moses' words ringing in the tent. God has spoken. Make them fringes in the borders of their garments, and put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and be holy unto their God. Where would she find blue ribbon? They were in the middle of the desert here, and fringes, well, she had an old shawl that she could rip into strips and make fringes, but ribbon and blue ribbon at that, oh, it would be wonderful to have blue ribbons. However, Chloe had not been able to afford the luxury of blue ribbon. You see, blue had a special meaning to God's people. It had a specific meaning. It stood for the holiness and majesty of God. Much like our colors, red, white, and blue, remind us of our patriotism, the color blue immediately reminded the Jewish people of their loyalty to God. What an incredible idea, she thought. To tie blue ribbons into their clothes every morning would certainly be a reminder. But where would she get blue ribbons? But she would get them, even if she had to bargain with someone or beg. She had to get blue ribbon. Later that morning, Chloe's friend Abigail dropped in. Haven't you heard? A tent maker has found a way to dye enough ribbon for everyone. Every family will be able to get ribbon for their garments. And so her problem was solved. Abigail even offered to go stand in the quickly growing line to get ribbon for both families. The next few days were spent ripping material for fringes and then patiently sewing them into the never-ending borders of their garments. Her only needle was dull, and the work was slow and painful. But she worked with her friend Abby, and they talked to pass the time. By the end of the week, their hands were stiff and sore from sewing, but both Chloe and Abigail knew that they would never forget that their God was a holy God and his commandments were to be kept. It was while they talked that Chloe realized the importance of the blue ribbons. God was just as upset as she was. It was not his desire that anyone else be put to death, And that was why he had chosen this method, a part of their daily task of dressing. The first thing they did upon arising in the morning was to dress. And each morning, as they dressed, they would be reminded of his holiness. And each morning, as they tied blue ribbons into their robe fringes, they would have flashbacks of Philip and Blanche and that horrible day in the camp of Israel. Holiness unto God would become more a part of her with each new day. As Anna grew, the morning rituals became more interesting. Sometimes it took Chloe and Nathaniel to get all the ribbons tied in. And when she was old enough to talk, the questions began. Why do you tie ribbons in my clothes, Mommy? Remember, Anna, it's to remind us that our God is holy and we must obey him, she would answer. Holy God? God got holes in him? No, Anna. Holy means pure and perfect, separated and clean, beautiful. Mommy, that sounds like you, she would giggle. And Chloe would smile at her beautiful daughter. As the years passed, the questions continued. Mom, do I have to tie the ribbons in today? I'm in a hurry, and besides, they always fall out when I'm playing, and I have to stop and tie them back in. Yesterday, I missed my turn 3 times in hopscotch just because of these stupid ribbons. Anna, do I have to wear them today? Do I? She stomped her foot. Why, yes, you do, Anna. Do you remember what these ribbons are for? Calm down and listen to me, young lady. Oh, Mom, please. No, you listen. Anna, come here. You need to hear this. God has given us an opportunity, a gentle reminder each day to help us stay safe. Don't you remember the story I told you about my friend Philip? Yes, Mommy, please don't start crying again. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said the ribbons were stupid. Well, Anna, I'm sure that Philip would still be alive today if he had had a chance, like we have, to remember that God's commandments are to be kept. Don't ever get in such a hurry, Anna, that you can't stop and think about God and his majesty and his holiness. Even when you're at school playing, always obey God's commandments, no matter how big or small. I know, Mom. Several years passed. And then an incident happened that really shook Chloe up. Mom, I've decided I'm not going to be wearing the ribbons anymore. They're just too old-fashioned. Anna announced this one morning as she stood in the door of the tent. She'd grown up overnight, and she looked more woman than child as she stood there making her bold assertion to her mother. Hardly any of my friends still wear them, and besides, I am 15. I am old enough to decide what I will and will not wear. Chloe felt her blood run cold. She took a deep breath and tried to stay calm, but unbidden tears began to stream down her face. As she began to talk, it was more than she could bear hearing those words from her daughter. What about God's commandments, Anna? This isn't about what looks good or what your friends are doing. This is not about what's in style or what kind of mood you're in. This is about you pleasing your God, Anna. It's about your relationship with your God. This is a matter of life and death, Anna. There's nothing more important in your life than obeying God. Your entire future depends on your obedience to him, even in these small things. As Chloe talked, Anna's face softened. Her tears were contagious, and soon Chloe's arms were around her weeping daughter. Anna sobbed her frustration out as her mother held her. It's so hard, Mother. Jehovah's way is so hard. Why has he made it so difficult, Mother? Why? Chloe hardly knew how to answer her woman child. But then she felt a sweet anointing come over her, and wisdom spoke through her as she confessed. Anna, it does seem hard sometimes when you look at our lifestyle as a requirement. But sweetheart, let Mama tell you about hard. When you're in bondage to a loveless master that requires everything you earn to be given to him, When his jealous heart demands that every Hebrew boy child be killed and that every beautiful Hebrew maiden become his property, that's hard. Chloe's face was glowing as she explained, "But Jehovah, he is so kind and just and merciful. He delivered us from the hand of our enemy, and he has brought us to this place to teach us his ways. He's so full of love and patience and concern for us. He knows this way is new and different for us, Anna. But it's his desire that we reach the promised land, ready to inhabit it as a strong, godly people. And these ribbons, so tiny and blue, they will not make us good. And they will not make us strong. But they will teach us obedience and holiness. And those, my child, are the traits of godly people. The character that God has built into us in this desert of testing will be what makes us different than the heathens that now inhabit the land. And this ugly attitude that would have otherwise been hidden deep in your heart has been revealed by a tiny blue ribbon." Anna wore her ribbons that day and the next day. She married a few years later, and as her children were born, she taught them of God's commandments and his holiness. And for the rest of her life, she tied blue ribbons into their garments. It was 1960. And with a 13-year-old son and three daughters, life was busy for Violeta. Her son Butch and 11-year-old daughter Patty had been going to Sunday school with their grandmother. She'll never forget the night they came home from church, bubbling with excitement. "We got the Holy Ghost. Can we get baptized?" And so life was never the same at the Wilt House. She and her husband Stanley had received the Holy Ghost shortly after, and they began to visit the Pentecostal church in town. And what a change God made. Both Vi and Stanley had smoked over 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and God delivered both of them completely from that habit. They fell head over heels in love with truth. And they were so hungry for God that his word became their life. They were so thrilled that God had found them worthy to be saved, and they began to search the word of God so they could know him and find ways to please him. One evening, as we all sat watching a program on TV, God began to deal with my dad in a strange way. The show was about a priest. Well, he was really a criminal in hiding, and he was pretending to be a priest. He was hiding from the law, outlaw. And God began to open my dad's eyes, and he showed him that by him sitting there with us, watching this show, that he was approving of that kind of a lifestyle. And he was actually teaching us that the ministry was a game and that God's work was just a joke. He got up right in the middle of the show and turned the TV off. And he apologized to us. He said, "I'm very sorry that I have let you watch this. This is not the way it should be. This is not good. This is not funny. This is not okay." And he apologized and then loaded the TV into his pickup truck. The next morning, I rode with him as he went to town and he traded it for a squirrel rifle. I was nearly 2 years old when the big change came. And my mom was trying to cope with all the changes in her life. And one of her biggest problems with the Pentecostal church was that they preached against women wearing pants. Now, mom was raised on a farm and she still had a huge garden. And she would wonder, how in the world are you going to pick peas and dig potatoes in a skirt? It seemed like every time she went to church, the preacher preached against the abomination of women wearing breeches. You remember them days back in the day? It was like whatever was there, that's what they preached about. She had read Revelations 21 and 8 that said, "But the fearful and first she'd read Deuteronomy 22 and 5 that says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." As a side note here, I find it amazing now that, you know, men are starting to wear dresses. And we call it cross-dressing. Well, we've been doing it for years. You know, it's okay for one, but it's not okay for the other. But she read in Revelations 21 and 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But you see, she argued, her pants were for women. They're made different. They're cut different. For Pete's sake, they got elastic in the waist. They are not men's pants. She finally told my dad one night on the way home from yet another service where they preached about the abomination of women wearing breeches. She told him, she said, "If God wants me to quit wearing pants, he just needs to show me for myself." Mm-mm-mm. Did he ever? And you may not believe the story, but it is 100% true. You can check with my mom. She's still living. She got up the next morning, cooked breakfast, and got everybody off to work and school. She had a lot of work to do in the garden, so she went in her bedroom to get dressed to go outside. Of course, she chose a pair of slacks and a comfortable shirt for her work. Just as soon as she got dressed, she became violently ill. Her stomach heaved and turned, and she lost her breakfast, but she still felt nauseated. It was apparent that she wasn't going to get any work done today, so the garden was just going to have to wait. She was so sick, she decided to go back to bed. So she undressed and put her nightgown on and got back in bed. And oddly, after she laid there a couple minutes, she didn't feel like she'd ever even been sick. So she got up and piddled around the house. She thought, well, maybe it was something I ate. I hope the kids don't get sick. I ate the same thing they ate. She puttered around the house, did some housework, and then by mid-morning, it was obvious that she was fine. So she thought, well, I still got a lot of time here before the kids get home from school. It's still, you know, good weather. So she went and got her clothes on to get back out in the garden. But to her amazement, as soon as she pulled on her gardening clothes, she became sick again, violently ill, throwing up. This time her stomach was empty, and it left her completely drained. Only when she managed to get undressed and back in bed did she stop heaving. And she was sure that she had some sort of flu bug, and she remained in bed the rest of the day. She was able to get up in time to prepare dinner for the family, but she didn't venture outside all day. Amazingly, she had no problem eating or holding down her food at supper time. She felt completely normal, and she couldn't imagine what had hit her that morning. Even as she prepared for bed that evening, she told Dad about her sudden sickness and her strange recovery. By the next morning, she was feeling great, and she was anxious to get started to work, knowing how quickly a garden can get out of hand. She dressed quickly, but had an instant replay of the previous morning. "Dear God," she prayed as she undressed, "please don't let me be expecting. We can barely take care of the four kids we've got." She lay down and began to analyze the situation. Besides being a little weak from the vomiting, she felt absolutely fine. No headache, no stomach pain, no nausea. "Why is it," she wondered, "I feel fine until I get ready to go work in the garden?" And then it hit her, that comment on the way home from church. "If God doesn't want me to wear pants, he just needs to show me." Could that be the cause of my sickness, she thought. So she thought, I'm going to try this. She got up and put on a long full skirt. "There's the first time for everything," she said. She went out and worked several hours in the garden without feeling a bit sick. Managed quite well in her skirt. She tried the pants on one more time the next morning. But no sooner than she got them pulled on, her stomach started cutting flips and off they came. And to this day, my mom will not wear anything that pertains to a man. I mean, I have never even seen her take my dad's jacket and put it on her shoulder. She won't wear his socks. I remember one time I found a little tie, like, you know, it's like a stylish tie. She said, "You get that off right now. You are not wearing a tie. You're a girl, not a boy." She was serious about this thing. And it wasn't until years later, when Mom was doing a study on holiness for a ladies' class, that she came across this definition of the word abomination. Are you ready for this? "To hate violently to the point of vomiting." And she began to weep as she realized that God had allowed her to feel how he had felt about her attitude and about her stubborn will. You see, God didn't have to show her that. God didn't have to tell her nothing. He's God. She's not. But he loved her and he cared so much. Her pastor preaching was enough. But God, in his omnipotent mercy, chose to give my mother an experience that put a conviction in her heart that time nor test could remove. And then she's passed it down and down and down. She fell head over heels in love with holiness. And she instilled it into us girls. And when she got the revelation of how important holiness was to God, there was no limit to her devotion. I remember her working hours to get a piece of gum out of my hair. And her sister would say, "Just cut it out, Violeta. You've been working for 3 hours. It's almost to the end." And boy, she swung around. "Oh, no. Scissors have never touched her hair. Scissors will never touch her hair. This is her glory. Give me some peanut butter. I've heard that works." It works. I knew from an early age that my hair was my glory and that it would hurt God's feelings if I cut it. And I love the Lord so much. That was one thing I did not want to cut. I did not want to dishonor him and hurt his feelings. When I started school, I could not believe it. I thought everybody loved Jesus. And when I went to kindergarten, I came home furious. I said, "Mom, they're all going to hell." I said, "Even the teacher was dressed like a boy." So she had to teach me wisdom and tie blue ribbons to my life. And she helped me remember that, why I was where I was, who I was. When I complained to her in my elementary class, I complained to her about this classmate that always wanted to know, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why do you do that?" Constantly, every day, he had questions, questions, questions. And it would just drive me nuts. And she'd say, "Oh, well, then what did you say?" And I'd say, "Well, I told him that I love Jesus and I'm a girl and that's why I don't wear pants." And she'd say, "Oh, that's awesome. That is incredible. Let's make a grilled cheese sandwich." And she just, "You're so smart. How did you think of that? You're amazing." She just like built me up. I came home depressed and came home like, left out to go play like, "I'm the bomb, yeah." And she had told me one time, she said, "See, Wanda, if you weren't living a holy life, they would never see the difference in you. And they would never ask you questions and you wouldn't get to tell them about Jesus. And she would always say, "And now at the great throne judgment, when they're standing there and they're standing in judgment, they're going to say, he's going to say, 'Wanda, did you tell them about me?' And you can say, 'Yes, Jesus, I told them about you, Jesus.' And your hands will be clean. And you won't have to worry." And boy, I was scared to death about that white throne judgment. So I made it my point to tell everybody about Jesus. I would tell all the neighborhood kids, we're going to play. In my yard, we played every summer. I was always the teacher and they were the students. And I would talk, just teach them. And I would bring all kind of paper for them to write scripture. They had to copy scriptures 100 times. Acts 2:38. You've got to write Acts 2:38 10 times in this class. Oh, and it broke my heart one day. One of my little playmates came to play and she had got her hair cut. And I said, "Oh, you're going to hell. You're going to hell." And so that night, her parents came to talk to my parents. And they're like, your daughter's scaring our kids to death. Now they come home every night scared to death they're going to hell. And something's got to change or they're not coming over here anymore. So Mom talked to me. She said, "Wanda, you cannot tell people they're going to hell. You're not God. You don't know where they're going." It's like, "Well, Mom, the Lord is coming. And if I don't tell them, what am I going to do at the great white throne judgment?" She never pressured me to be an evangelist, but she instructed me, gently birthing in me a burden for the lost. I knew it was my duty to live a godly life because our lives were the only light in our city. Souls were depending on me, and I had to be consistent. I remember one time my grandmother gave me some money. I was mentioning this earlier. She gave me some money to go to this little store on the corner. And I bought a little pack of those little cigarettes, those little candy cigarettes. I come marching home with that cigarette. And it was so cool you could even blow and like powder would come out. When I walked in the door, my mom said, "Wanda, what are you doing?" I said, "They're just candy, Mom. They're just candy." She said, "But the devil is so dumb. He probably thinks they're real. He thinks you're smoking and you belong to him." I was like, "Oh, no, he does not." I took them cigarettes. I threw them in the trash. And I said, "You stupid devil, I am not yours. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus." And that was the cool thing about the devil. I could say stupid. I could say I hated him. I could say anything I wanted bad about the devil. But now I couldn't even hate broccoli. I couldn't hate nothing. Wanda, you don't hate it. You just don't like it. Boy, I could say I hated the devil. So I whooped up on him my whole life. Stupid devil. I wasn't allowed to say stupid about nothing else. Stupid devil. I let my boys say that too. One night we were sitting at the table and Court was just little. He'd say, "Shut up." Well, they weren't allowed to say shut up. Shut up. He was about 3 or 4 years old. My husband said, "Court, who are you talking to?" He said, "I'm talking to that devil over there. He's trying to get me to say cuss words." He said, "Well, baby, you tell him to shut it up over there." He said, "Shut it up." My mama found a scripture in Psalms, and I don't even know if that's what it meant, but she took it to heart and taught it to me, tied it in my life, said that her daughters were to be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And Mom would say, "You know, palaces are made out of stones and marble, and they're furnished with brass and gold and silver and jade and all precious stones. And you would never dream of painting anything in a palace. You just shined it and you just, you know, made it shine, just rubbed it and shined it." She said, "Now, a barn, you had to paint a barn about twice a year. Because if you don't, it'll just rot." So she talked about, she somehow tied all that in with makeup. That you didn't need to paint. If you was a palace, you didn't need no paint. But if you was a barn, honey, you probably should put some paint on. Because I knew I was a palace girl. I knew I was a princess. I didn't need no paint. And my dad worked at a water waste treatment plant, a sewage waste treatment plant. And I went to work with him one day, and we went out where it's like the sewage. It just like sprays up, and then it settles in these big vat things, or big old round vat things. And the solids, you know, the chemicals don't break up. They settle in these big vats. And it's like grease. And they would sell that vat to cosmetic companies. Yeah. And I'm like, "Well, what do they do with it?" He's like, "Well, that's what they make, you know, makeup and lipstick and stuff out." I'm like, "Oh, no." So I went to school. I said, "You got dookie on your lips. You got dookie on your lips. You got dookie on your lips." Woo! I said, "You, girl, you got dookie on your lips." And then I taught my boys, "You see a girl with red lips, she has got dookie on her lips. Do not kiss her." Yeah, I got in a lot of trouble about that too. But I thank God for a godly mother and father that instilled those things in me. You know, I remember some of my friends, it was like they would try to wear makeup where you couldn't tell they was wearing makeup. You know, it was like, "Is she or is she? Isn't she? You know, what do you think?" But my mom, she would tell me, "Wanda, God created you. He designed you. He's got your eyes just the color to match your eyelashes. He loves your eyelashes. He loves them just like they are. And he loves the color of your skin and the color of your lips. And she would talk about how God designed me. And she said, you know, if you try to change it, you're going to hurt his feelings. Because he worked hard making your face. So you don't want to hurt it. And I did not want to hurt his feelings now. I loved me some Jesus. So I would look at women and think, man, the Lord is, that, Jesus, I'm so sorry she hurting your feelings because you did a whole lot better job than what she's done. But she looked like a pure clown and she don't even know it. But I would apologize to him for because I just didn't want him to have his feelings hurt like that. But, you know, some of us don't understand that every day as mothers, you're either tying in ribbons or you're snatching out fringes. Now, there was many times I complained to my mom about things. And she, you know, I've been pastor's wife since I was 25 years old, and I've heard it all. You know, come home, and I remember coming home and saying, Mom, because we were home missionaries. We would, time I'd get some friends, we'd leave them and go somewhere else and start another church where there wasn't nobody that went to school with me that knew anything about Jesus. And so here I'd be, you know, so every place you move, there was a different requirement. So I took PE every year of my whole middle school, junior high, high school. I had to take PE because it was like I was in a different school every 2 years. So, yeah, you got to have PE. So my mom would make me these little skirt things, you know, and then I had to, you know, get the president to sign off on it because it was, you know, obviously not going to work out. I'd be like, oh, seriously, Mom, I got to do this again. Can I not just tell them that I'm crippled? I'll limp. Just tell them she's crippled from birth. And I'll just drag my foot, you know? No, Wanda, she said, God has got a light. He's got to have a light in the city. So you've got to go in there and you've got to let your light shine. And I'm so proud. She said, oh, I'm so proud of you. You know what? I guarantee you right now, God is, he is just like waiting to see how you're going to handle this one. And I would go to school and I would tell them. And invariably, I would have some teacher say, oh, my goodness. You know you are incredible. I'm like, that's what my mama said. I don't know. That's incredible that you would just, you know, I'm so embarrassed for you. I ain't embarrassed. Girl, I wear dresses all the time. I climb trees. I do whatever I want to do. And they would feel so sorry for me. Sometimes they would even like, tell you what, I might go to PE for about 2 weeks. I need somebody to help me in the library. And they'd stick me in the library doing all kind of fun stuff, you know. But Mom would say, I'm so proud. See what God does when you just be a Christian. But you know what she could have said? Well, you know, we here in this town, ain't nobody knows us. Superintendent don't know what we doing. You know, back then, Brother Urshan, he ain't checking up on us. You put you some shorts in your purse. When you get to church, we ain't going to tell Daddy. You know, you get to school, you put your shorts on, girl. We just keep it between me and you. Y'all might be thinking, oh, that, honey, it happens every day. It happens. It happens in North Carolina. I don't know. You know, the mama be saying, we ain't going to tell the pastor. Pastor it ain't none of his business. Why he want to know what you doing? This is my house. We do what I say in this house. Daddy be saying it too. Ripping out the fringes. Ripping out the borders. And then one day we're like, I don't know why my kids don't like to come to church no more. Well, because you done told them that everybody there's a blooming idiot, don't know nothing. Why would they want to come to church? You've ate preacher for lunch and supper and dinner. And they think that the church is, you know, a bunch of old fogies that don't care about nothing but money. That's all they care about. So why would they want to come to your church? And the sad thing about it is that's the only thing real in their life. The church, the work of God is the only thing that matters. It is the solid foundation. And when you rip that out from their life and you tear it up, one day, you are going to regret it. So every chance you get, when that kid comes home from school and says, Mom, I need a letter for PE again. Oh, it's time to celebrate. It's that time of year again. The pastor is going to be so happy when you go in there to get that letter. I think we're going to go get ice cream after church. This is awesome. I love this day of the year. Don't you love this day of the year when we get to go in there and get our pastor from our letter from pastor saying, we ain't wearing shorts. We ain't wearing shorts. La, la. Oh, yes, I love this day. I love this day. And you just creating. You're tying in ribbons. You're tying in the fringes. You're sewing it together so that one day they can be strong and victorious and leaders. Leaders that, and they'll go ahead and they'll tie it into their next generation. And it goes on and on. But ladies, I'm seeing so many women just snatch the ribbons out. They're combing their hair. This stinking hair, I tell you what, I just yank it out of your head. You don't take care of it. It looks stringing like a rag mop. I hate this head of hair you got. That's her glory. Oh, the whole time you're combing, I used to, oh, baby, these knots is something else. But you know what? I went into Sally's, and I got me some stuff called detangler. And let me show you what we're going to do and make it a beautiful thing. And I know my mama, she cracked me upside the head a couple times with a hairbrush. But that was because I was, you know, whining and complaining. And she's like, this is your glory. Don't you complain about it. The angels are standing right here in this room right now. My mama made something spiritual out of everything. I remember she had to work on me because I remember I was real little. I was probably about 5 years old. And she said, I had a nasty attitude. She said, young lady, go to your room right now and pray and don't come out till you straighten out. I went in my room, slammed the door. She said, about 2 minutes later, I come out and said, didn't help a bit. She said, well, let me go in there with you. Let me see if I can help you get on some humbleness. But if she switched me up good, I was broken before the Lord. That one worked. That right there worked. We moved around so much, I would tell her, say, Mom, I'm so lonely. I'm so lonesome. I miss my friends. She'd say, baby, that's the Holy Ghost. I was like, no, it ain't the Holy Ghost. I miss my friends. I'm lonesome. I ain't got a friend in this whole town. No, baby, you don't understand. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. How long has it been since you really prayed and spoke in tongues? Sunday night. Why? See, the Lord he's lonely for you. You see, he created you in his image and his likeness. And if you feel lonely, then you know what? That means he's feeling lonely because he's letting you feel what he feels. So he's lonesome for you, Wanda. You need to go in there and spend some time with him. He is lonesome for you. And I'll be sitting there like, how did it end up this way? I come in here for some sympathy and I'm getting a sermon. Don't tell her you're bored. Oh, you're bored. Uh-huh. You know, your relationship with God, he's bored with you. He's bored with what you do. You just stuck in a rut, Wanda. You're stuck in a rut. You need to get down on your knees and get some fire in your relationship with God. I was like, mm-hmm. I open my big mouth and I'm going to sit right here at this table while she cooks supper and hear the whole lesson 499. She had it ready for me. No matter what I was, you know, the Lord, he created us in his image. That's how he's feeling about you. That's why you're feeling lonely. That's why you're feeling bored. That's why you're feeling sad. He's sad. What have you done to make him sad today, Wanda? It's like, Mom, I don't know why I'm sad. You're sad because Jesus is sad. There's something going on. What have you done? The Lord is I'm feeling it right now. You have done something. He is sad. He's crying right now, Wanda. He hung on the cross for your sins. And you've done something. He is crying. After all he did for you, what have you done? I'd be like, I told a story. I told a story to Daddy. I was the one that broke it. See, I knew it. I knew there was the Holy Ghost was moving in here. I could feel it. So, ladies, you have these babies in your home, these teenagers, you have these children in your home, every day you're either tying in ribbons or you're ripping out fringes. And I hope, I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, that's what my pastor's wife was doing when she'd say, oh, here, I got a safety pin right here. Let me take this safety pin. I think they wear them in their hem sometimes, you know. just so they can pin your little bosom together. So you won't be flopping where you don't need to be flopping. She's just tied in ribbons. Who tied your ribbons in when you first came to God? Who taught you? I remember one girl, she was sitting there one night. She's like, she was sitting on my couch. And she'd turn, I said, what is wrong with you? She said, my split is too high. And you told us our split should be down to our knee. And so I got some straight pins in my skirt and I keep sitting on it. It's poking me. I said, well, Donna, why don't you just tack it? She said, tack it? That would hurt worse than pins. I said, you don't know what tacking means, obviously. So I had to, explain tacking. Just like take a needle and thread and sew it. She's like, oh, that would be a whole lot better. I got bruises all up and down my leg. But you just tie in the ribbons. Sew in the fringes. Tie in the ribbons. And some of you may have been, you may have come to this conference with like maybe one little ribbon left hanging. It's like, whew, life has been rough, Maybe your fringes is all ripped out. And you think, I done forgot why I did what I did. I done forgot why I loved. I forgot what holiness is all about. Maybe you're living, you're just doing it because you want to be in the choir. That's a dumb reason to do it. But some people, that's why they do it. It's like, oh, I want to be in the choir, so I'm going to do these things. But it doesn't work that way. If you're doing that, if you're living your life that way, you are living way below your privileges, because holiness is beautiful. It is lovely. And the Lord is so in love with you that he has chosen that your daily task of dressing to remind you that he is holy and to obey his commandments. I'm so thankful that my mother and my dad tied ribbons into my life. By the time I was in kindergarten, I had already learned I couldn't sit on the front row with my legs spread wide open. My dad would be preaching, Wanda. And then Moses said this, Wanda. And I knew what that meant. You got to teach them. You got to train them. You don't say, well, she won't keep her dress down, so I'm going to put some pants on up under her skirt. Teach her to be a lady. When she's little, come on, tie the ribbons in. Tie the ribbons in. Sew the fringes in. Teach them. Here's your glory. The angels are watching. Come on. You're a palace. You're not a barn. Tie the ribbons in. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Worship the Lord. I told you this morning four times in Scripture, he said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's not ugly. It's not mean. It's not a duty. It's beautiful. He loves us so much that he chose us to represent him in this ungodly world, to draw the world to him. And when you walk in and you have a godly appearance and your ribbons are all tied nice and neat, your fringes is all sewed in, they were like, who is that woman and what just walked into my store? And they'll be, they feel it. They can sense it. And it's not that we're anybody. It's because he is everything. He is everything. And there, if you're that person that came in, your little ribbons just barely hanging on, there aren't any quick fixes. But I'll tell you what to do. If you're just trying to get the holiness down so you can sing in the choir, or you're just trying to get it down so you can get the pastor off your back, just put that all away and forget about it. If you just fall in love with Jesus. Because I tell you what, I remember when I fell in love with my good-looking Indian. If he'd have told me, I want you to wear purple every day the rest of your life and wear your hair straight down with red shoes, I'd have been like, I'm on that. Right, I'm all over that right there. Whatever he wanted me to do, that's what I wanted to do. One time he mentioned, you smell good. What you got on? I said, sweet honesty. He said, I like that perfume. I went and bought, I was like, order me some sweet honesty. I want that for my birthday, for Christmas. My mama ordered me. I gave him a bottle to put on his pillow so he could just smell of it. Now, if he had said, I don't know what you're wearing, but it really makes me sneeze, I would have dumped it. I would have got rid of it. That's how some of us do. Well, I'll tell you what, I ain't giving up nothing. You ain't in love. You just hadn't fell in love yet. When you really fall in love, I'm telling you what's the truth. My husband was at my house one day visiting before we got married. And he said, I had my picture albums there, like my yearbook from school. And so he was like looking through my yearbook. He said, "Who is that talking about you are a pretty girl I've enjoyed going to class with you? Who is he?" I'm like, "I don't even remember that. Let me see that." And I was like, "I don't remember who." Yeah. I cut him. And he was like reading all this stuff in my yearbook, and I could just see that look on his face. I threw it in the burner, the trash. We had a fire, you know, a wood heater. I threw it in the wood heater. That don't mean nothing to me. Them boys, they don't mean nothing to me. That's done with. That bother you? I ain't got that no more. I wouldn't advise that because it's like probably one of the dumbest things I ever did. I have no memories of like all my high school. They gone burned. I had scrapbooks from every little town, church we lived in. People had signed their autograph. Looking through there, who's he? Oh, I burned that too. Psh, burn it all. I was in love. I was in high school. I was failing algebra. And I'm like, who cares? When will I ever need another square root of anything? I'm going to be married to Jeff Chavis. Hello. Everything changed. I wanted to do everything I could to please him. I have never seen a bride walking down the aisle going, "Can't believe I got on a stupid white dress. Can't believe I'm wearing these crazy thing on my head, and all these people showed up. They're gonna bring me gifts, and this guy's up here smiling like a chicken with the briars in his teeth, and he wants to marry me. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. This stinks being a bride. He's going to tell everybody he loves me forever and ever. He's death to us part. No! A bride, that's her. That's like, I know I look fat and white, but bring it on. Put me a white gown on. Yes. And you wear, you know, you look back at your wedding pictures like, I was so happy. I was happy that day. That was one day you could say, I was a happy girl. Well, ladies, we are the bride of Christ. And when you fall in love with him, it's not a requirement. It's like, I get to live with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I get to be his bride. I get to represent him. I get to have his glory in my life. I get to have his favor in my life. Oh, yeah, I don't go get drunk and puke every morning like my neighbor does that. But I get to go to church on Sunday night, and I go to work the next day, and I don't have a hangover because I am married to Jesus. He is my husband. We get it all, and the devil will try to turn it around and say, look what all you missing. You know what? You ain't missing nothing right now that you ain't going to miss in hell. Hey, somebody to write that in your notes. That just came right out of my head. What you give up right now? What have you give up to serve God that you actually going to get to do in hell? What you going to be wearing down there with your tail on fire? You ever thought about that? It's like, I know you're going to be in hell saying, it was worth it. Oh, those hot pants was worth it. I might be burning, but my makeup looks good, honey. It's all about perspective, isn't it? Hey, if we get to heaven and we find out, you know what, y'all could have wore them hot pants. You could have wore hot pants. You could have walked around butt naked and nobody would have cared. What have we missed? Sometimes I'm in Walmart, I'm like, seriously, does she know? Does she know what is coming out? It scares me. I ain't missing nothing, ladies. I'm not missing nothing. And if this is as bad as it gets, if this is hell right now, I can live with this. You know what I'm saying? Because if I'm going to heaven, this is all the hell I'll ever know. You might be living with, you know, the devil's sister-in-law or something. I don't know, or brother-in-law. You might be married to the devil himself. But if this is all the hell you're going to get, hey, you made it. But, you know, you might be trying to live that, you know, slipping and sliding and, you know, faking and all that, fake it till you make it type thing. Well, then you just might as well party on. If I knew this was all the heaven I was going to get, honey, I would be drunk somewhere right now. I would be partying, singing karaoke on somebody's table right now. I would be a hot mess. I know that much. If I knew I was going to burn in hell anyway, you know, I would be crazy. Because if this is heaven, is this right now what we're living in is somebody's heaven. Isn't that sad? That's sad. We got to reach this world because people, they don't even know they're living in heaven right now. This is all the heaven they ever going to know. This is as good as it gets for them. They don't know it. They're on their way to hell. And we have got to understand those ribbons that you're wearing every day, that is your opening. When somebody says, I noticed you dress a little bit different. Don't say, yeah, my church. It's like, you know, religious thing. Honey, that is your opening. That is your chance. That's why you wear the ribbons, is to get a chance to just explain how wonderful and holy and majestic our God is. Aren't you so glad you know the truth? I am so thankful for the ribbons of blue that my mama tied into my life. And I have committed to my grandchildren, my children, I will continue to tie those ribbons into their lives as long as I live. I will tie them in to everybody that will stand still long enough for me to tie one in. I want this world to know that what we do for God is all about being in love with Him. If you're in love, I love the Lord. I'm in love with Him, and there's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice when you're in love. You know, there is no sacrifice for me to be married to Jeff Chavis. Like I said, I could drink his bath water. He's aggravating as the day is long, but it's worth it. You know what I'm saying? I get to be his wife. So what? I don't get to run around the country by myself when I think it'd be fun. It'd be a whole lot more fun if me and Debbie was holed up in that cabin. We'd be having a whole lot more fun than if our husbands was tagging along. But hey, it's worth it. We get to be married to them, right? Sometime they take us along when they go preach somewhere. I love the Lord. I love you, ladies. It's been a privilege to be here. I hope you never forget. Take this ribbon and tie it somewhere. Put it, you girls, maybe put it in your little box that you got tonight. You already did. Keep your ribbons tied. And if you ever run into me, I'm serious. If you ever run into me somewhere, Sister Kim, Sister Glover, and my ribbons are kind of falling out, Sister Churchill, you have my permission to walk up to me and say, Wanda, I don't know if you realize it or not, but your ribbons, they're coming untied. I don't want to be lost. I don't ever want to fall out of love with this truth and this beauty of this gospel and this holiness ever. You have my permission to tell me, girl, you better get your ribbons tied because they've fallen out. Let's stand up right now, and I want you to just tell somebody, girl, help me keep my ribbons in. Help me keep them tied, and my fringe is repaired. Jesus' name. I want to be saved. Maybe you could think that, maybe that lady's here that really helped tie yours in when you first came, you know? Maybe she's here. Sister Churchill, come. How many of you have had her hand on your ribbon? She's helped tie. Let's give her a hand. She's an incredible leader.